Yes, there is no other name under heaven by which we are saved, and that name is the Lord Jesus Christ. We do, as I mentioned, have a guest with us, and that is Deacon Andrew Thibault. He will be a father later this year, hopefully, by God's grace. Yes, he'll be ordained, and he comes to us from Trinity School of Ministry in Ambridge, PA. He actually grew up in San Diego. His dad is a priest, was an Episcopal priest, now is an Anglican priest. I've known his dad since 2009. Bishop Atwood, our bishop, ordained Andrew in January, and his dad serves as rector of Christ Our King Parish in New Braunfels, Texas, which is outside of San Antonio. But this guy, he doesn't mention it, so I can mention this. This guy, he grew up in San Diego. Great place, right? Temperate climate for 10 years. Then he went up to Seattle for 10 years. And then he went to Texas, and now he's been in Pittsburgh and is here with us in the snow, and he actually likes snow. So God bless him. And I'd like to welcome to the pulpit Deacon Andrew Thibault.
Thank you, Father Lord. Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be ever pleasing to you, O Lord, our Rock and Redeemer. Amen. Grace and peace to you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My wife and Rebecca are blessed to be here with you today, along with our two sons. We have my firstborn is John Paul. He is 2 years old, and our secondborn is a five-month-old named James. And as Father Ward said, we come to you from Trinity School for Ministry in Ambridge, Pennsylvania, where I am working to complete a second master's degree in theology, which is not nearly as intimidating as it sounds. Basically, it just means I am being made more aware of how much theology there is and comparatively how little I know. But that's probably not what my wife wants to hear after so many years and dollars spent. But, you know, I digress. Father Ward has asked me to share with you this morning some of my own spiritual journey. But by way of introduction, I'd like to say a few words about our Anglican tradition and the readings that we find for today. And one of the things that I love about our Anglican tradition is its liturgical shape. That is the way that the liturgy and our calendar shape our communal lives together. As we make our way through each season, we are invited to live as Jesus lived in order that we might become more and more like Jesus himself. This is one of the reasons why during the season of Lent, we fast certain things and we add spiritual disciplines to our normal life. The hope and prayer is that in doing so, the Holy Spirit will work in us in order to shape us more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. But our liturgical tradition also shapes us through our lectionary, that is, the set readings for each Sunday. The readings in each season, including this season of Lent, are chosen to draw out a scriptural theme that is relevant for the season with the hope of preparing us for the upcoming holiday, in our case, Easter Sunday. The theme that I have felt the Lord lead me to highlight this week is God's gracious faithfulness to us in and through Jesus Christ, which I think sets up my own story well. Though my story isn't so much my story as much as it is the story of God's gracious faithfulness to me. So we see this theme in our Old Testament readings, which is primarily where I want us to camp out for a little bit before I move on to my actual testimony. So if you would please open your bulletins up to Genesis 12, verses 1 through 8. And what we find here in these passages is the call of Abraham by God. And Abram is not yet Abraham at this point, though we do know him as Abraham eventually. And the call is to follow and trust the Lord. In other words, Abram is called to a life of faith expressed in his own faithfulness to God's call on his life. But in what way does this demonstrate God's gracious faithfulness? In the first place, God's graciousness is demonstrated simply in the offer to Abraham. which includes the promise to bless Abram and his descendants if only they believe. What we should notice about this call is that it is a free offer from God. Abram doesn't in any way earn this call. In fact, the account that we have here in Genesis is barely interested in anything about Abram before the call itself. It is God speaking to Abram that is what draws our attention to this. This blessing of the world through Abram and his descendants leads us to a second aspect of the demonstration of the Lord's gracious faithfulness, but this time on a much grander scale. If you will, recall with me the story of the account of the fall in Genesis 3. After Adam and Eve sin, God curses all of creation, including even the dirt. It's all cursed. But even while cursing, the Lord also gives the first prophecy of salvation, which points to the sending of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, which we have referenced in our gospel today. In other words, even in cursing, the Lord remains both gracious and faithful to the creation that he loves. Returning to our reading in chapter 12, we see the Lord putting his plan then into action. He freely chooses Abram and his descendants to be a blessing to the whole world in order to overcome the curse of the fall. But this has implications on the personal level too. Abraham doesn't exactly exhibit perfect faithfulness himself. He and Sarah lie in Egypt because they don't trust the Lord's promises. Then they decide the Lord is taking too long, so they take matters into their own hands, and Abraham sleeps with Hagar. And I trust that we all remember how well that ended for Abraham. However, despite all of Abraham's unfaithfulness, we still read in Romans that he believed and it was counted to him as righteousness, yet again demonstrating the Lord's gracious faithfulness. So what does any of this have to do with my own testimony? Well, as I said at the beginning, my story is not so much my story, but the story of the Lord's gracious faithfulness to me and my family. I was born into a believing family, as Father Ward mentioned. In fact, my grandpa, as well as my dad, and now myself, are Anglican clergymen. My parents are, when I was baptized on, well, not on the eighth day like Paul was circumcised, but I was baptized as an infant anyway, as is our custom, and it is safe to say that I was raised up into the faith and shown the way that I should go. My parents are fond of telling stories of me sharing the gospel with children on the playground or with clerks in the grocery store, even from a wee age of 3. This is all to say that there is not a time in my life when I was not aware of the Lord's presence, except for when I wasn't because of my own rebellion. As part of my upbringing in the faith, I was also aware that the Lord had a purpose for my life, that my life was not my own. I was even generally okay with that idea up until about the age of 15. And then something started to change. Speaking from hindsight, at some point in that year, I bought into the picture of the good life that the culture and the world around me was selling. Chasing girls and playing sports became the ultimate goods to me. That is to say, they became idols. Instead of being open to the plan and purpose the Lord had for me, which was clearly a call to ministry, though I might not have been able to articulate it in that way at that time, I began to resent the call and to even fear it. As a preacher's kid in the Episcopal Church, I was aware of the cost, and I didn't want to have anything to do with paying it. Like Abraham, I did not trust the promises of the Lord. Instead, I believed the promises of the world and the culture around me. As you might expect, running from the call of the Lord set my life on a not-so-good path, in part because you cannot run from the Lord's call without running from the Lord himself. Because I set up girls and sports as an idol, I began to find my identity in those places. So in high school, I neglected my studies and other activities to pursue sports and girls, as well as a certain persona that I thought went along with that kind of life that I wanted. And eventually, when I didn't get the exact opportunities that I wanted, that is, when my idols failed me, I was lost. I dropped out of college after one semester and moved home to party with friends. This was okay for a while, but I couldn't shake the emptiness inside. My heart was restless. So after a couple years, I returned to college thinking that if I just found the right career and the right wife, then I could fill up those holes in the emptiness. The problem is that I misidentified what the shape of those holes were. As St. Augustine says of the human heart, our hearts are restless, Lord, until we find rest in you. But because I was running from the Lord's call, I was unable or unwilling to see what I truly needed, what would make me happy, a return to the Lord. Actually, deep down, I knew this. My conscience knew it anyway. After all, I had been formed from infancy in the faith. So I self-medicated. I binge drank and womanized, which only added to the problem. It didn't help it. However, I should note that it wasn't all darkness. The Lord is gracious and faithful, after all. Every now and then, he would break in to remind me that he was still there. One such occasion came when I was 25 and feeling especially stuck in a rut and without direction. Or as I like to explain it, in this season of life, I was sort of like a dog chasing its own tail. And on this particular moment, I was aware that I was either never going to catch it, and if I did, it was going to hurt. So the Lord brought me out of that season. He invited me to a time in Israel that I thought was going to be a three-month participation in a discipleship program. Ended up being a week shy of a year. While I was there, and also on the island of Cyprus, the Lord used the ministry of godly men and women in my life to begin to open me back up to the call through healing and the reshaping of my desires. While the Lord did begin to soften me to the call, I was unwilling to take it on his terms and instead tried to do it on my terms. I don't know if any of you have ever done that. Say yes to the Lord, but try to demand that he do it in your way. I tried to tell him that I would be a minister for him, but only if it meant that I got to live the glamorous life of a missionary gallivanting around the globe. Instead, I've been in Ambridge, Pennsylvania for the last 3 years, which, if you knew anything about, you would see the irony and humor in that. And don't tell me that the Lord doesn't have a sense of humor. The point that I am trying to make, though, is that even when I was not faithful to the call of the Lord had on my life, he was faithful to the call on my life. Even when I tried to run from him, in his providence, he orchestrated things around me to lead me back to him, even to bless and shape me in the process. Even when I returned home and eventually fell back into old habits and with old friends, he remained faithful. I came home with the best intentions to remain faithful, but instead of returning to the body of Christ that is the church, I returned to old drinking buddies and with them the old ways of life. This was a season of confusion and double-mindedness, to say the least. I returned to school and pursued a degree that I thought would be helpful in overseas ministries. In fact, while I was abroad, someone prophesied that the Lord would give me a love for the historical church. So when I returned to school, I pursued a degree in history and with a minor in international studies. So even here, I was actively pursuing my plan for ministry, yet I was still living a life that was very unfaithful. The best way to describe my double-mindedness at this point maybe to say, that I had accepted Jesus as my Savior, but I had not accepted him yet as my Lord. Eventually, the facade began to crash down around me when I rolled my Explorer on the way home from a night of drinking, which resulted in an arrest for a DWI, even though that was later pled down. In the course of the next 6 months, I was in three more car accidents. My car was broken into one night after I had just gotten it back from being fixed. I was falsely arrested for driving without a driver's license while the police officer was holding my driver's license in his hand. I was fired from a long-time job. I remember telling my dad that I felt like the grace that the Lord had shown me for my entire life, that he had protected and prospered, he had protected me anyway, had been lifted. and that he was showing me what my life would be like without him. At the end of the, at the end of that time, and at the last accident, in the quiet of my own room, I finally broke down, submitting myself to the lordship of the Lord over my own life, which for me meant finally accepting the call he had on my life. From that moment on, while certainly not perfect, my life has had a decidedly different shape to it. The Lord in his faithfulness provided new friends who were also seeking God's call. In a quiet time, the Lord called me to quit drinking completely until I was married. So for 4 years, I didn't have a drink. Even at the altar, I only would intink the bread. I would only dip it in the wine. And I believe that this obedience allowed the Lord to bring about a greater degree of growth and healing than would have otherwise been possible, including restoring a proper appreciation for the gift that alcohol is without the desire or need to abuse it. He provided the opportunity for me to attend seminary, where I have been formed intellectually and spiritually in the Anglican tradition. I am almost unrecognizable even to myself compared to who I was at the beginning of this process. He has provided me with a beautiful, intelligent, amazing woman to partner with as we raise and seek, as we raise our children and seek to serve our Lord and his people. And perhaps most importantly, he has, in his gracious faithfulness, preserved his call for me to serve before him sacramentally in the body of Christ, that is the church. Not because of anything that is intrinsic to me, or because of anything that I have done, but purely because of who he is, gracious and faithful. In closing, I would like to return to Genesis 3. We recall that the Lord had already proclaimed that he would save humankind out of his faithfulness to his creation. We also mentioned that this would ultimately be fulfilled through the incarnation of his Son, Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus himself tells us in today's gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The Lord was not faithful to me because of me, but because of his Son, Jesus Christ, who in his incarnate life lived the perfect, faithful life to the Lord on my behalf, and just as importantly, on your behalf. He was faithful to me because of Jesus Christ, who is even now before the throne of God interceding on my behalf, and again, just as importantly, on your behalf. Brothers and sisters, we can be confident in the gracious faithfulness of the Lord because he spared nothing, not even his only begotten Son, in order to save humanity from the curse of sin and death. That includes me, and it includes you. As we go through the rest of Lent, and as we approach the altar to partake of the blood and the flesh of the Lamb of God who was slain on our behalf, let us meditate on the unfailing, gracious faithfulness of our Creator and Sustainer, Jesus Christ. Let us meditate on how we have fallen short of his call on our lives, so that we might first repent and then seek after his grace in fulfilling our call to ministry, whether as laity or clergy. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.